Brothers and sisters, guests, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together Psalm 71, the stanzas 3 and 4. Let us now, together with a church of all ages and all places, confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. We do so using the words of Hymn 1. Hymn 1. Let us draw near to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Our heavenly God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you, the almighty creator of heaven and earth. You created this planet in 6 days, and all of creation is like a picture book, telling us of your eternal power and skill. Yes, creation also speaks. It speaks of your magnificent handiwork. And Lord, the more we learn, the more we learn of the DNA molecule, for example, the more we praise you for your endlessly intricate engineering. There is no chance. You have done it skillfully. We praise you. And at the same time, you are the wonderful lawgiver. You have given us your word, and we thank you for it. And we want to pray for a blessing over that word, as we may read it, as we may confess it, and hear it preached. Lord, your fear is pure, enduring forever. A healthy respect for you, O God, that brings peace, that brings order. It purges us of all our pride and haughtiness. It gives us a pure and clean life. And all your ordinances, Lord, by them we are warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And we need that, Lord. Do that also this afternoon. Because your word, well, it prunes us. It curbs us. We don't like that, Lord. But the end result is good. And in this, your ordinances are sweet, sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. At first, all these words, they're bitter in our mouth. We may not like them, but in the end, in our stomachs, they are sweet, and they bring health. And we thank you for your word. We need them, for who can discern his errors? We pray, Lord, keep us from them and forgive us our hidden faults. Keep us from willful sins so that they don't rule over us, so we can be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. And so, Lord, we pray, use your word in our lives this afternoon. Do so this week in our homes. Be with the parents as they may open the word, read it, and speak of it. Be also with our schools as they come and open again, and your word is used every day. Bless the teachers as they explain it and tell the stories of the scripture. Bless us in the communal study of your word, in the instruction of it. Bless the ministers as they study it and prepare sermons. Bless the elders as they pick passages in order to make home visits. And bless the deacons. They not only give goods and money, but they bring your word of comfort. Bless them too. And so we pray for a blessing over your word. A blessing over your word, not only as brought here, but in all the churches in our bond here in Australia, and also as it is brought on mission fields. May your word resound around this planet, and bless all your servants who bring it. May the words of your servant's mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You now have the opportunity to bring your thank offering unto the Lord, and this afternoon it is for the Church of Cannes. And afterwards, we will sing in keeping with our theme about baptism and also for children. We will sing Psalm 12, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. After the thank offering, we will sing Psalm 12, stanzas 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
This afternoon we make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 27 in the section dealing with the sacraments, and this time about holy baptism. First of all, we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, and we'll let that take us back to the Scriptures, and we'll read a passage from the book of Genesis. First of all, Lord's Day 27, on page 541 in your books of praise. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away the dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Thus far. Let's now go back to Scriptures, and we will read from the book of Genesis, chapter 17. We'll start at verse 1 through to verse 22. And there we read God's word as follows. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Heidelberg Catechism defends true doctrine over against error, in this case from the camp of the Church of Rome and that of the Anabaptists. This is in accordance with the biblical demand to defend the system of sound teaching over against error. And almost all the letters of the apostles, you find them doing this. And even today, errors continue to plague the church. They lead people astray. So we hope to do so as well. I preach to you God's word as we confess it in Lord's Day 27 under this theme, baptism is for children as well as adults. Baptism is for children as well as for adults. We have 3 points. Baptism is a sign of the covenant for both, that is, adults and children. And baptism seals the covenant for both adults and children. And baptism distinguishes both adults and children. First of all, baptism is a sign of the covenant for both. Lord's Day 27 defends the biblical teaching about baptism over against the error in the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome identifies the sign with a reality. In other words, the water of baptism itself washes away sin. So to be baptized means all your sins are washed away. No wonder that some in the Middle Ages wanted to wait until just before they were going to die to be baptized. Then they would be assured of the forgiveness of all their sins. Baptism in the Church of Rome means there's a channel of grace flowing towards you. And they might use an example. For example, Acts 22, verse 16, where Paul rehearses what happened to him on the road to Damascus. But they're interested in that one verse where Ananias tells Paul, rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And that is why in the Catechism, the question is asked, why does Scripture call baptism the washing away of sins itself? And then we confess in the Catechism that this language is strong sacramental language to convince us of the promise of the forgiveness of our sins in the blood of our Lord. If I can go back to the example of Paul on the road to Damascus, this might become clear. For you remember that Jesus confronted Paul there. Paul, Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord reveals himself that he is the Lord Jesus, whom Paul is persecuting. Paul's not only persecuting the followers of Jesus, but as Jesus says, he is persecuting Jesus himself. And then Jesus strikes Paul with blindness. Can you imagine what that would have done to Paul? You can't see anything. You're in total darkness. You could trip on a rock. You don't know where you're going, so somebody has to hold you by the hand and lead you all the way into the city of Damascus where you're going. It must have been horrifying. And then Paul had time to think. Yes, he had been blind, spiritually blind, to the fact that Jesus was alive and that he was real, not a charlatan, but genuine. And so Paul had met the real Messiah, the one promised in the Scriptures. But what's going to happen to him now? And I can imagine what went through Paul's mind. Had he not brought people into prison? Had he not said they should die? Had he not handed them over to be executed? Well, what did he deserve? Death. He was going to die. And yet, what's the first word that he hears when he enters Damascus? Brother Paul. Yes, brother Paul. He must have been shaking his head. How can they call me that? And then Ananias tells him that Jesus forgives him all his crimes. Jesus forgives him all that hate, all those crimes of persecution, all that killing, that hatred. Then and there, Jesus forgives him. And this forgiveness would not come with water, no. This forgiveness was given then and there. And how? Through the sacrifice Jesus had made on the cross. Paul is in a state of unbelief. How can this be? He finds this too hard to believe. How can God just forgive all these horrible crimes? Can God just dismiss them? Well, he would learn, no. He would learn that Jesus had to pay for them. But it's too hard for him to grasp, too wonderful to be true. And Ananias sees that. So what can be done? Paul is shaking his head. He cannot believe this. So then Ananias has an answer for them. He says, rise up, get up, be baptized. Now, baptism was being used in the ministry of Jesus and also by John the Baptist. It was a sign of cleansing, cleansing from sins, being made new and pure. And so Ananias tells him, rise up, be baptized, wash away your sins. And baptism is called the washing away of sins to convince Paul that Jesus really forgives him. And that's the purpose there. So we see that Paul was forgiven before this already, but in order to convince him, to assure him, he's asked to go and be baptized. And that's what we confess in the catechism. And therefore, we too should use our baptism. We should plead on it. Lord, you have promised this. You have promised that. Make it real in my life. God remembers his vows to you. It was for Paul and adults. It's also for you children. It's for both. Jesus convinces you of forgiveness. And then we come to that second error concerning the Anabaptist, error of refusing to acknowledge infant baptism. They accordingly rebaptized infants when they grew up and gave evidence of being reborn. We're going to focus our attention mainly on this point. You know, sometimes in the church, older youth do not seem to feel part of the church. Sometimes you can hear comments. You might call them young rebels, but they're growing, they're maturing, they're asking questions. I'm not a member of the church yet, they will say. They may even complain, I wasn't consulted before receiving baptism, I didn't know about it. They're registered as members of the church. I didn't ask for that, they might say. No, youth can be like that sometimes. And yet, when they go to catechism classes and they're asked to memorize these even from the heart, and then they learn to say, I am and forever shall remain a living member of this church. Ooh. Well, I hope you learned it well, so that you still have those words ringing in your ears and minds. You see, the Anabaptists and others might come along and question whether such a young student can actually say this personally for himself or herself. Should they first not grow up, mature, and confess this in a heartfelt adult manner before claiming membership in Christ's church? Well, let's think about that. And some think, you know, that the church resembles something like a club. What kind of club? Well, let's say an aquatic club where you can go swimming. It has all the exercise and gym facilities. And you can purchase a family membership, and probably cheaper to do so. So if your parents are members with a family membership, then you children automatically belong as well. Children are included. Is church membership not like this? Is that not a good example for including the children? Well, actually, not really. Why? Well, there's more to this confession. For this confession says, I forever shall remain a living member. Now, you can't apply that into an aquatic club. Families grow up, children move away, get married. No longer do mom and dad go to the aquatic club, they're too busy, and the whole family has moved on to something else. And you can quit whenever you like. You see, in our human terms, we would never say that I always will be a living member of the aquatic club. You might tire of swimming. And so it doesn't apply. The church is also not a club that we humans choose to join. God sets the norms and terms. God chooses his people, including children. God works faith in them. And God the Spirit makes you holy. God the Spirit strengthens your faith by baptism. So it is all God's work. not the choice of people. Some accent that people make the choice. And consequently, many, for example, disagree with our confession this afternoon. They deny that from youth up and as youth, you may confess that you belong to the Lord. They say it depends whether you choose for the Lord or not. And thus they do not baptize children, but only adults who make a clear choice. Oh, there may be a lot of activities for the children, but they do not officially belong to the church until they're adults and profess the faith, showing signs of true repentance and regeneration. Well, what does the Bible say? God includes the children with the believing parents in his covenant. We have read from Genesis 17. The Lord commanded Abraham to circumcise all the baby boys, all the males 7 days and older, all those born in his house, born from Sarah or Hagar, and all the slaves bought with money from other nations, all of them needed to undergo circumcision. All these belonged to Abraham's household, and Abraham's authority exerted over them all. And they all belonged to the Lord. And you think about that for a moment. I think especially about those slaves that were bought from other nations. Would they all know about the Lord? I don't think so. Would they all prove faithful? I can't say, but I doubt it. What about those who were serving Baals, Molech, Dagon, and all the other gods around them? Could you just expect them to switch over and to drop all their gods and in a single-minded way serve the Lord? Even amongst Abraham's descendants, there were many problems, much ungodliness. Hopefully, Hagar and Ishmael would prove more faithful. And yet God ordered all the baby boys and all the males in the whole household to undergo circumcision, every one of them. And then I can just imagine some people wanting to challenge God. Wouldn't it have been easier to allow only those who pledge loyalty to the Lord? After all, wouldn't many not prove faithless? Make them swear an oath of allegiance first before giving them the sign of the covenant, circumcision. God is holy. We must walk before him blamelessly. Can you expect that of these slaves who come from various religious backgrounds? And you know what goes into them in their youth? Try to erase it. You can hear many objections from a Baptistic corner. Even the children of Abraham do not always follow in God's ways. Esau did not. What a godless person. And so we can say God should have protected himself by forcing anyone who wants to enjoy his holy fellowship to undergo training and testing first. But you know, if you do that, then there would be one covenant with those who are really regenerated in God's people. And all the rest, well, they're just sort of in the covenant in an outer way. And that's what the Baptistic corner says. There's an inner covenant and an outer covenant. And the Old Testament was just an outer covenant with the nation. In the New Testament, it's the inner covenant with all those who turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Otherwise, it can only lead to much disappointing frustration. You get too many members in name only. And I purposely put it in these terms because this is how the error thinks. It operates this way. Well, let's investigate these claims. Was the covenant with Abraham only an outward covenant? One that really wasn't all that much? Hardly. God insisted on holiness. Be holy as I am holy. God told Abram and his whole household, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And we know that even strangers within their gates had to observe the Sabbaths and the feasts. And all those non-Hebrews who left Egypt with Israel submitted to the covenant as God gave it later on at Mount Sinai. And then later on, Moses will reinforce this comprehensive command for loyalty. And Moses will say, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Inner holiness. And it applied to the whole nation of Hebrews, men and boys, young and old, male and female, free and slave. Let them be consecrated to the Lord with singleness of heart. How much more forcefully can God put it? So we conclude that the covenant with Abraham involved not only the whole household, but also the whole personality of everyone in the family. All the children as well, including Ishmael, as well as all the slaves and their children as well. This is God's clear command. Is it only an outward covenant? That doesn't matter much? Hardly. When I read verse 14 in Genesis 17, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then I read there that God really takes his covenant making seriously. Remember how God stood there with a sword, ready to slay Moses. Why? Because he had not circumcised his sons. And remember how God expelled his people from Canaan, even for 70 long years, because of their covenant-breaking ways. And so God does take this very seriously. It's not just something incidental and not all that important, as some might say. No, it is. But of course, there's a further question that many ask. And that question is, does this passage in the Old Testament, does Genesis 17 still apply today? Isn't that Old Testamentic? Isn't that passé? Or to use the terms of Scripture, let's say what you find in the letter to the Hebrews, is that covenant not obsolete? Well, go back to Genesis 17. And you find out something different. Because remember, you're here years before the covenant that God cut with Israel at Mount Sinai. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the author is actually referring to that covenant made at Mount Sinai, not to the covenant made with Abraham some centuries before. Because he says, at Mount Sinai there was a covenant made with letters, yes, on stone with the finger of God. But there's a new covenant that is coming, and God will write this one on the tablets of your hearts. And he's making that kind of contrast between that covenant from Mount Sinai and the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you go back to Genesis 17, then you see God changes names. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. Changing also their destinies. They would become a father and a mother of many nations, and kings would come from them. Now, in order for that to come true, we have to look at history. Because that covenant would not be fulfilled until Abraham was a father of many nations, and Sarai was a mother of many nations. So ask yourself the question, when did this become fulfilled? In the Old Testament, from one family, one clan, one tribe, came one nation. That's it. So you cannot find the fulfillment in the Old Testament times. There's only one small step forward. It's not till Pentecost, till the gospel of Jesus Christ goes to all nations, that Abraham starts to become a father of many nations, and Sarah a mother of many nations. So really, that covenant is not fulfilled yet. It's still being fulfilled. It's still being realized in our age in which the gospel is being sent out, especially today on our Lord's Day. You and I, we belong unto the Lord. We are also children of Abraham. We follow Abraham, who is the father of all believers. And so you see that you cannot say that this covenant is obsolete, written off. No, it's being fulfilled. The terms are still there today. I think the one thing that has changed is that after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there was no longer any need for bloodletting. And therefore we confess that in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. But in the New Testament, it's changed to water. But otherwise, the terms of the covenant, that covenant is being realized. That's the way we should say it. And you see that also in the book of Acts. And that God is not just interested in individuals, but in whole households. And this comes out very clearly in those instances where whole households turn to the Lord, belong to the Lord. One of the most clear passages is that what happened in Philippi. When Paul and Silas were put in prison, in maximum security and stocks, and there was that earthquake that rattled that prison, opening all the doors, taking the chains off, and God doing something very specific with that earthquake. And that made the jailer ask a question. He'd been listening to Paul and Silas singing hymns about the Lord Jesus. And then he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" A very good question that every sinner should ask. And then Paul, who doesn't know this jailer, doesn't know his family, whether there is a family, an extended family with slaves and children and so forth, or not, he gives a general answer. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." So that's a general answer that can apply right across the board to all households, no matter of how many members they are comprised. You and your household. And that night, the whole household underwent baptism. So never say that the covenant with Abraham applied only to him and the Jews. All who believe in Christ are children of Abraham. That's what Galatians 3, verse 7, and Galatians 3, verse 29 clearly say. You were included. So once more, it's good that our youth are also asked to memorize, "I am and forever shall remain a living member of the church. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins and freed me from the tyranny of the devil." Your baptism signs and seals this. You fully belong to Jesus, even before you profess your faith. And so remember that. And if you don't want that, If you deny that the children belong to the Lord Jesus, what are you then going to say? What's the alternative? It's always good to take a look at the alternative. Is there an option? Well, it's one of two. You either belong to the true God or you belong to Satan. And if you say they don't belong to the true God, what are you saying? They belong to Satan? What a horrible thing to say. So it's important to confess that even the children of all believers do belong to our Lord. Infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. And that's why children may and must be baptized. And we get used to that. Regularly we see children being baptized. We just accept it. But when we meet some Baptist friends, then we're challenged. And it's good therefore to know why. And the form for baptism is a very good instruction. So at Pentecost, the promise to Abram started to come true. And all those called would be true descendants of Abraham. And even if they had been circumcised, but they were following other rules, and then the Lord would come and seek repentance so that they would become true sons of Abraham. Think of Zacchaeus. And the whole idea that children do not belong to the kingdom of heaven, well, our Lord Jesus Christ was very much angered by that. When he saw his disciples chasing the children away, no time, away, the Lord has time only for adults, away, he was indignant. Stop it, he said. Bring those children to me. There was some emotion there. And when they brought their children to Jesus, then Jesus said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." And not only do the children therefore have the kingdom, but the kingdom belongs to them. They really are heirs of the kingdom of God. They are very rich. That's how Jesus himself put it. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, and that includes the lambs, the ewes, and the rams, all the sheep together. And if you go through a tough time, a deep valley, then we can remember that our shepherd goes with us. He is the one who will keep us. And then if they're young ones, he will carry them. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we have much to fall back on. And we can go to God in prayer and claim these promises from God. You signed and sealed it, Lord. Remember your covenant that you made with me and with our children. We have one more point, and that baptism distinguishes both young and old. We've seen that baptism itself is not the washing away of sins. Only the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus wash away all our sins. And we must use those riches as signed and sealed to us. For baptism is not a cart or a channel in which God transports grace to our doorstep. It's not automatic. And when a child is baptized, we read that in the form. Because in every covenant there are two sides, the Lord and his people. And there's also not only promises from the Lord, but also obligations placed on us. And you can think of the form, all the obligations that we have to crucify our old natures and lead a God-fearing life. And it means, boys and girls, we wash our tongues with the blood and spirit of Christ. We don't use tongues to sing vulgar love lyrics, and we don't have dirty and foul talk. We hear the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning, and that is how the Lord wants us to live. And so your baptism signs and seals that you are going to lead a new life, a different life. You're going to walk in newness of life, and it's going to be visible. It's going to be audible. People are going to be able to see it. And that's why we say, through baptism, you are distinguished. Both the adults and the youth are distinguished. We sang from Psalm 12. And it's a psalm that the Apostle Peter quoted at Pentecost. And he said, he solemnly testified and exhorted them, be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. And so he was echoing the words of Psalm 12. Lord, protect us from this generation. Forever save us from the wicked's lure. And so we don't think that baptism is something that gives us false security. We cannot say, oh, we're children of God. Everything will be well with me. We can act as we want. We will get to heaven. That's an impossibility. We don't take these things for granted. We are distinguished from the children of unbelievers. And we quoted the words of Peter to the thousands who believed and were baptized on Pentecost. They must be saved from a wicked generation. God, in baptism, he signs and seals his word of promise. 7 times refined. God will keep those promises. Children are important. Many movements try to claim them. God wants a godly offspring, and that's why he includes both young and old in his covenant of grace. So we belong to the triune God. And God gives us a new life through his work. Claim and use this promise. Amen. In response, let us sing from Psalm 105 to stanzas 3 and 4. Stanzas 3 and 4 of Psalm 105. Before prayer, the consistory has one announcement. Following the election this morning, the consistory has appointed the following brothers, G. Reitzma, D. Gertz, N. Berkelar, to the office of elder, and S. Thiessen and D. Swartz to the office of deacon. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ordination will take place on Sunday, the 20th of November. Thus far. Let us now give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God, we thank you for the sign and seal of the covenant, for baptism. Thank you that in it we see that you wrap your arms around us, you call us your own, that we belong to you, you claim us, you are our God. Every Sunday morning we hear, I am the Lord, your God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you and that you, the Almighty God, art willing to condescend, to have a bond of fellowship with us, all through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that water, you sign and seal that you wash away all our sins. You convince us that even though our sins are blood red, are like crimson, you make us white as snow. Thank you for that. Thank you that we may witness in baptism quite regularly. Infants, that is very important. For Jesus claimed them, saying that they are heirs of your whole kingdom, Father. And indeed, Peter at Pentecost told the crowds who repented and believed that forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit were to the children as well as to the adults. Thank you for our children. Thank you for making them also part of your covenant and of the church. Thank you that we may bring them up in that knowledge, in that comfort, that we do not need to worry whether they will become believers or not, but that you include them and that we can bring them up accordingly. Bless the Christian education at our schools. Bless our teachers and the boards. Bless the instruction in the church, the catechism, and also the Bible study. Distinguish us, Lord. May the seal or the mark of the Spirit be visible in the way we speak and the way we act and think, so that we may do credit to your name and not bring it into shame. Thank you again for your word today, this morning, again this afternoon. Go with us on this Sunday. And Lord, as the day draws to a close, remember also your people in western skies, where your word can still be heard. Bless them as they gather together. We pray all this, thanking you, in the name of our ascended Lord. Amen. Our final song is Psalm 103, the stanzas 7 and 9. The Lord upholds all who keep his covenant. He keeps his covenant obligations. Let us sing of that with stanzas 7 and 9 of Psalm 103. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.